Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our text today is verses 13 and 14. We're again looking at these two verses. It's in the context of the final closing exhortations, instructions that the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth. And it is indeed God's living and eternal word. It is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the very thoughts and intents of our heart. We are indeed exposed before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He knows us even better than we know ourselves. Where will we run in light of such a judge? We run to Jesus, that we take refuge and shelter in Him. And in the Lord Jesus, we delight to grow in Him, to be little children that He nourishes and cherishes and grows up to be more like Him, to be tools in His hand. That's how we view ourselves. It's how He views us. And so we are here this day. What joy we have now to sit together before the throne of the Lamb, and for Him to come by His Holy Spirit and to take this, the very word of His mouth, and to instruct us and grow us. And if there be any listening who are apart from Christ, that He would give you ears to hear His voice calling you to run to Him and to become one of His sheep, saved in His fold. And so hear now the reading of God's very word. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one, therefore, despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Come, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text today is verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we beg that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and Lord Jesus, that you would grow us in you. Lord, left to ourselves, we have nothing. As we think about that passage in Isaiah 61, that you are the anointed and that you came to preach good tidings to the poor, to save those who are brokenhearted and to bind up those who are crushed in spirit, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, giving us joy instead of mourning, giving us beauty instead of ashes, giving us the oil of joy instead of a spirit of fainting, so that we might be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that you might be glorified. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and do that, and that you would grow us. Lord, we left ourselves are just a pile of ashes. But how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to save sinners. You came to not only justify us, as you grant us faith in you, but Lord, we praise you that as those who have trusted in you, we're not only justified, but you are sanctifying us. And Lord, we ask that you would continue that work. Lord, thank you for your word. Wield it now, Lord. Press it upon our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at the soil in which these graces of partnership and fellowship and serving the Lord together are going to grow and thrive. In the midst of this chapter of instructions regarding just the practical everyday life of God's people, we see in verses 13 and 14 this string of commands, this string of these short little commands that are so powerful that describe how God's people are to pursue serving the Lord Jesus together. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the first two of those. Watch, stand firm in the faith. And today we want to look at the last two, Lord willing, in verse 13. And then next Lord's Day, we want to look at verse 14. It would be easy for us just to read over these, okay? But these are profound statements, profound truths, profound commands. Be watchful. We need to be on the alert. We talked about what that meant. Stand firm in the faith, that faith, that body of truth, the Lord Jesus himself, Holy Scripture, that was once for all delivered to the saints. And today we come now, act like men. Now, that's probably not very politically correct in the culture in which we live. Can you imagine hearing one of our politicians stand up in Washington and exhort Congress to act like men? Why, there would be an outcry. There would be call for impeachment if a president said something like that. I mean, it would be a horrible thing. But this is not intended to be a slight against ladies, as we're going to see. These commands are applied to both men and women. And I want you to understand that up front, that this call to act like men is in the context of a passage of Scripture where we have, for example, down in verse 19, we have Priscilla being mentioned. And this doesn't deny the unique roles that God has assigned and ordained in Holy Scripture for both men and women, but this is a call to bold Christian living. And as we're going to look, these words, this particular Greek word that we find here in verse 13 that is translated, act like men, andridzomai is the word, and the Greek a word for man is in that Greek word, and then the call to stand or to action is found there. And what we find interesting is that this word to act with strength, this is a word that is found only here in the New Testament. How do we understand this word? Well, over in the book of Joshua, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, this word is the word that we find translating here in Joshua chapter 1 over and over, this call to be strong and courageous. It's this Greek word that is used to translate this passage. And I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Because if we would appreciate, if we would understand what it looks like to be strong, to act like a man, or as the old King James says, quit ye like men. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that you're supposed to quit doing something? No. It's old English language for act like a man. And what does it mean to act with a manly trait? Well, look here in Joshua chapter 1. And here we have a description of what it looks like to act like a man, to be strong, to be bold, to be courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here we have a description of what it looks like to act like a man. And there are several things that the Lord instructs Joshua about this call to being strong and courageous that we see over in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Act like a man. First of all, if we would be bold, if you're a man, if you would act like a man, or if you're a lady, if you would stand boldly for Jesus, first of all, you have to know the call of the Lord. You have to know the call of the Lord. You can't be somebody who boldly stands for the Lord if you don't know the Lord. You have to have heard His call. And here we have, in verses 1 and following of Joshua chapter 1, this call of the Lord. God has called Joshua unto Himself. He is a lover of the Christ. He's one who knows the living God. Look what we read here. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. And so my question to you, first of all, is, before we consider the application of what it looks like to be one who would boldly stand for the Lord Jesus in this thing, have you heard His voice? Have you heard Him calling you unto Himself? What does that sound like? Well, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, we're going to go back to Joshua, by the way, so you might want to put a pencil there or your finger. Ephesians, chapter 2. And here we have, in this chapter, a description of people who were dead spiritually. They didn't love God. They didn't care about God. As a matter of fact, they lived in open indifference and rebellion against the true and the living God. But God did an amazing thing. God came and made dead people alive, joining them to His Son. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so in this chapter, He describes this incredible call. Let's keep reading. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, talking about all the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, so forth, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now I want you to notice verse 17. How did God do all of this? How did he join these people who were alienated from God now to Christ? Well, look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Christ came and he preached his gospel to the hearts of these people who were dead, and that's what made dead people alive. These dead people heard the voice of Jesus calling them to run to him and embrace him and to be washed in his blood and have simple childlike faith, and he forgives and adopts and then grows us. But that's the first thing. If we would be bold, if we would act like men, you can't act like a follower of the Lamb who knows this great Savior unless, like Joshua, you've heard the call. Not only did Joshua know the Lamb, but turn over with me and you say, well, Henry, how do we know that he, what did he know about Jesus? You said that Joshua knew Jesus. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And let's go over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And this is just one of the places we could go. We could also go and consider that Jesus was the one who Moses saw in the burning bush. And he was the one that Moses wrote about in John chapter 5. And refresh my memory. What was Moses' assistant's name who followed him around and his apprentice? Let's see. Wait a minute. It's coming to me. Joshua. That's right. And so we could talk about that. But just look here in Joshua chapter 5. And here's the first city that God gives Joshua the task of capturing. Okay? It's a place called Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. You remember that God had told Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you. I'm going to be with you. And so here this man is standing opposite him with his sword drawn. Now, when you see somebody with a sword, you recognize them. They are probably a soldier. And when you see a soldier with his sword drawn, that's a sign. He doesn't have his sword out looking at it, you know, just kind of inspecting it, but if a soldier draws his sword, he's ready to do battle. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now here we have an exhibition of this boldness that we're talking about. Joshua sees, he's looking at Jericho, considering how he's going to capture the city. And he sees this man standing with his sword drawn. Joshua goes over to him and he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the implication is what? Very simple. Joshua is challenging this man to do one of two things. If he is for us, get in line. Get in line. If you're for us, I welcome you into my army. But if you're against us, Joshua is ready to pull his sword and to engage this man in combat. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 14. He said, no. Okay, wait a minute. Are you for us or against us? And the first thing that this man says is no. Wrong question. No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. The word host there is army. The armies of the Lord. I come now as the captain, as the commander-in-chief of all of the armies of heaven and of earth. I'm the commander-in-chief. And I wonder who that is. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Who is this? This is the theophany of the Son of God in the Old Testament. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Here he is. Here's the Lord Jesus before he took on flesh permanently in the virgin's womb. And Joshua says, what is my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, what made that particular place holy? It was simply God was there. That's why he was supposed to remove the sandals from his feet, because he was in the presence of God. And so he knew the call of the Lord. He knew the call of the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus. And if you don't get anything else from what we look at today, when people see the Lord, it changes you. When you know the Lord, if you really know Jesus, it'll make you bold. I mean, you can't help it. Jesus grabs a hold of you. And we are compelled to stand for him. We're compelled to stand for him. Now, we're going to talk about how weak we are left to ourselves. You remember a fellow by the name of Peter and his boast, Jesus, I'm going to stand for you. All these other guys, they may wimp out, but not old Peter. And you remember Jesus told Peter, before this night is out, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then he goes on to tell Peter, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so this boldness is not because of our greatness, but it's because of the greatness of the one who has called us unto himself. Secondly, not only was he forgiven, not only was he called in that sense, but secondly, Joshua was bold because he knew the unique job that God was giving him to serve him in. And that's true for every child of God. God has unique things for us to do. He has put us all in a unique place. Unique positions. We don't all have the same positions. We don't all have the same settings. But God Almighty, it's like he has set a stage. Have you ever been to a play? And, you know, the props, many times, they set the scene. And here the actor comes out now. Well, God has done that with every single one of us as his children. He has set the stage for us to stand for Jesus. He has given us all of these unique situations and places, a unique time in history. God has designed all of that. And he says, you're mine now, and I'm putting you in this particular place. And it's your privilege and my privilege to stand for Jesus, to act like men, to be bold. And turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Here was Joshua's unique place. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have... Verse 3, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. That was his unique call. God doesn't call us to go and stand at the head of an army and to lead an army into the promised land. That's not the unique job that God has given to us. But God has given us all the Great Commission. We're all part of the Great Commission to go and spread the gospel and see that the nations of the world are made disciples of the Lord Jesus. God has called us in a church family to be a part of the body of Christ. God has placed us in individual families. We're sons and daughters and husbands and wives and grandparents and children and brothers and sisters. He's put us in a particular calling of work. Monday morning, we have work to do. All of these are the arenas and are the things that God has given us to do. And we need to be conscious of that. We have our homes, businesses, institutions we're a part of, civil government, our community, our county, our state, our nation, all of these things. And as we gather as His people, He is equipping us to serve Him in all of these arenas of life. Thirdly, I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 1 that he was bold, not only because he knew the call of God, calling him to be His servant, and the unique task that God had given him to do, but thirdly, he knew the promises and the presence of the Lord. He knew the promises and the presence of the Lord. And God told him that those promises and the consciousness of His presence was what was going to make him bold. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Here we see the promises of God. We see the word of God being spoken to Joshua. Only be strong and be courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You know, if you understand the Bible correctly, if you understand the Bible correctly, it is the word of life. It is the word of life. It gives us life in Jesus Christ. And it is the pathway of life. It shows us which way to go. And you can't be bold if you don't know Jesus. You can't be bold if you don't know what to do to serve Jesus. And you can't be bold if you don't understand the clear directions of Jesus. And Joshua was told to do something with this revealed will of God, the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You know, I love the word, the biblical concept of meditation. And we have to stop here and do a little disclaimer. Because when I use the word meditate, most of you probably think what our culture now has been perverted to think of is somebody sitting cross-legged with their hands out and they have this blank look, and they're kind of, and they're trying to devoid themselves of all conscious thought. Well, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about meditate. Biblical to meditate has the idea of somebody who is speaking to God, somebody who's talking the words of God back to God, chewing on the Word of God, talking to God and to yourself about what God has said to us, that we feed on God's Word. And, you know, cows and sheep are a good illustration of what biblical meditation is. Cows and sheep, they don't just eat their food one time. You know, a sheep, for example, does what? Says, ooh, that was so good. They burp it back up and they chew it again. Now, I know you go, oh, that's gross. But that's what it looks like to meditate on God's Word. It's not just something that you have a casual acquaintance. When my children were little, a lot of times if they got some toy, either at birthday or Christmas time, usually these big wheels or something would come with instructions. I must confess, I don't know why I would do it, but there was just something thrilling about trying to put the big wheel together without reading the instruction manual. And, I'll never forget putting the wheels on, and I put some part on backwards. And once I had popped this little nut cap on top of the axle, I realized, oh, I've done this backwards, and I didn't read the instructions. And so there was no way to get it off without tearing it up. It was impossible. It was one of those things that once you put it on, it was supposed to never come off. And it worked well. It just wouldn't come off. And I can remember thinking, you know, Henry, this really wasn't smart. You know, how much time would it have taken to have just read the instructions? Well, it was something that, you know, I had to go to the hardware store and get a new one of these little nut things, and I improvised because when I tore the original one off, I couldn't use it again. Life could go on, but you see, when a person tries to live apart from the living God, and we don't listen to His instruction manual, the consequences are eternal. It's not that you can rip a nut off and go to the hardware store and get another one. And Joshua was called upon, if he's going to be successful in this call to lead God's people, to be bold, the book of God's law, the Word of God, was not to depart from his mouth. He was to read it. He was to be feeding. He was to be thinking about it. And he was to be meditating on it. He was to be talking about it to God and to himself and to others. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So he knew the promises of God. He knew the Word of God. And he knew that the resulting manner was that as he obeyed the living God, God would bless him. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, God commanded the children of Israel to take for the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and go and stand in the middle of a river. Okay? And when they stood and put their foot down, you know what happened to the water? God calls the water to flee and to start piling up. And a river started piling up. And the priest stood there while Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 4, the Lord said, I want you, the last few of you that are coming across, I want you to pick up a big stone in the middle of the riverbed. And so they pick up this great old big stone and they carried it up and they piled one stone representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel up on top of each other. And he says, I want you to make a memorial, a statue, so that you can remember, so that in the coming generations, when they come and they weren't there that day, but this will just be a little reminder to them of the power of the Lord and of the great things he's done in the past. Reminding the children of Israel that just like God led his people to safety in the days of Moses in the Red Sea, that God raised up Joshua. And all of that is recorded in the Word of God. And then in Joshua chapter 5, we read about the appearance of the captain of the Lord of hosts to give Joshua strength and hope and life, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so how are you going to know what God wants you to do? How are you going to know about Jesus? Well, you better be, and I better be, feeding upon the Word of God. Reading it ourselves, reading it as families, and most importantly, gathering with God's people to hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and then chewing on that cud all through the week. The last thing that we see here in Joshua chapter 1 about Joshua is that not only did God call him and give him a specific job and give him his word, but God promised that he would be with him. These promises of God focused on a special promise. God said, I want you to look in verse 5. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. Now, as I said before, left to ourselves, we're what? We're everything but strong. Left to myself, I'm everything but strong. We're like Peter. You remember one night Jesus had told the disciples to go over to the other side of the sea, but he didn't get in the boat with them. And the wind was contrary to them, and they had been rowing against the wind, and it was now up in the fourth watch of the night. It was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And they are rowing and straining at the oars, and all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, they think they see something out on the water. And as they keep looking, sure enough, they do see something. And this something they see, it's a man walking on the water, and they are terrified. And one of the disciples says, it's the Lord. And Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. Now that's pretty bold. I mean, here they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of a choppy night. The wind's blowing. The sea would be bouncing a little bit. And has Peter ever walked on water? No. But he says, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk on the water to Jesus, who is walking on the water. And then what happened? The Gospels tell us that Peter began to look at the wind and the waves. He sees the spray blowing, and he must have thought to himself, am I an idiot or what? What am I doing out of the boat? I could drown out here. This is crazy. I can't walk on the water. And as he looked at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And you know what he did? He cried out, Lord, save me. And you know what Jesus did? What he loves to do. He reached out his hand. He grabbed hold of Peter and he pulled him back up. And you see, left to ourselves, we can't walk on the water. But Jesus, he gives us strength to do those things that normally we couldn't do because he's with us. He takes care of us. He holds on to us. He renews us. When we stumble and fall, he picks us up. He pulls us back up and he says, I'm going to be with you. Well, one of the things that we see from this is humility before the Lord is one of the key aspects of this whole thing that produces this incredible boldness before the enemies of God. Joshua was to trust and obey. The Word of God was to be his guide, and he was to remember and to live conscious of the fact that God was with him, that he would never forsake him, that no matter what he faced, no matter how rough the waves got, Jesus would be there. Now, I want you to think with me what this looks like practically. And we could just spend the rest of the day talking about what it looks like to be bold. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. And here's a fellow by the name of Caleb. You know, there were two men who, when the children of Israel had first come out of the promised land, they were brought to the edge of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and God said, go in and take the land. And they sent the spies in, and 12 spies went in. 10 came back and said, it's a great land, but there are giants in the land. There's no way we can take the land. If we try to, these giants are going to kill us and take our children and make them slaves. So we're nuts to try. Yeah, it's a great land. But there were two men who said, yes, there's giants in the land, but God has promised that he will go before us. So let's press on. And those two men were Joshua and Caleb. Well, now it's 45 years later. All of the men of war have died, and the conquest of the land is almost complete, except there are just a few strongholds left here and there in the promised land where there are giants still living. I mean, men who are anywhere from perhaps 8 to 10 feet tall. Warriors. I mean, can you imagine doing hand-to-hand combat with somebody who is 8 feet tall and is a trained warrior? And so here's Caleb now. And look at verse 6 of Joshua 14. What does it look like to act like a man? Now, here's an old 85-year-old man, okay? So here's what it looks like. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 4 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked to the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Caleb took it. It was a stronghold of giants. Now, you may retire from a particular job, but let me tell you, God calls upon those in this place who have gray hair and white hair to act like a man, to not shrink back from doing what is right in the sight of God, regardless of the odds. Or we could go over to the book of 2 Kings, and I'm just going to mention this. You can read about this little servant girl who'd been carried off, and here she was in a foreign land, and her master had leprosy, and day after day she watched this sad event unfold, and she boldly stood one day and told her mistress, "There is a prophet in Israel, and if my master would go to him, he could make him well." And you know the rest of the account. How a fellow by the name of Naaman, who was a favored general of the king, sent to the king of Israel. And when he got this message, "Make my general well," the king of Israel tore his clothes and he says, "Who does this guy think I am? I can't make people with leprosy well." And Elisha heard what was going on, and he said, "Is there not a prophet in Israel?" And so he comes to Elisha. Elisha says, doesn't come out and talk to him, just sends his servant and says, "Here's what I want you to tell him. He's to go, and he's to wash seven times in the Jordan River." And when Gehazi goes back and tells him that this is what he's supposed to do, Naaman is furious. He says, "This is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Back home, there are beautiful, clear running rivers, and you expect me to go down and wash seven times in this old filthy, muddy Jordan River? That's disgusting." And so Naaman's servant comes to him and says, "Look, whoa, wait a minute. If he had asked you to do something really hard, would you have done it? You know, to go to South America and capture 14 orangutans and put them in a ship and bring them back." He said, you would have probably done that, wouldn't you?" He said, "Well, look, this is easy. What do you have to lose? Try it." And so Naaman does. And he washes seven times in the Jordan River. And when he comes out of the river now the seventh time, his skin is renewed just like a child's skin. All a little servant girl who boldly stood for the Lord Jesus. Or let me read you from more modern times of a lady that lived back in the late 1800s. The year is 1866. And a Presbyterian pastor is riding on horseback in the mountains of Southwest Virginia over near Chilhowee and Saltville. And here's what happened. He came upon a one-room dirt-floored log cabin, hearing that a poor sick woman lived there, and he stopped to pray for her. And on the first Lord's Day after she was well, Nancy McLaughlin walked 6 miles round trip to the minister's church. A few months later, at age 47, she joined the church. Nancy could not read, but her longing to read the Bible prompted her to join a children's Sunday school class. When she learned to read, someone gave her a Bible, and it is said that she carried it to church every Sunday wrapped in a handkerchief. The pastor said she always opened it and followed along as he preached. Nancy took her children to church and was soon also taking several other mountain children on the 6-mile hike. In time, she had the joy of seeing her children and her husband come into a relationship with the Savior and join the church. Her pastor said that when with Nancy, duties never clashed. She found a way to care for her own house and to go from house to house in that mountain region, sharing her Savior with those around her. Incredible things happened. Social life in her community improved. Drunkenness and profanity, Sabbath breaking, and all kinds of open sin began to disappear. The people began talking of their desire for the preaching of God's word in their community. Nancy informed her pastor, and soon the little community was gathering each Sunday afternoon under a beautiful oak tree that the children called our church. When winter came, the group moved to an old house, and here many were led to the Savior and continued to be led to Him. For this is now the Seven Springs Presbyterian Church in Glade Spring, Virginia. An article in the 1903 Christian Observer said that few who knew the community in 1875 would have recognized it 10 years later. Quote, dilapidated houses had been put in good order, fences repaired or built anew, paint and whitewash freshly used, the lands cleaned up and planted with crops and people, Sunday by Sunday assembled in the church, wearing clothes that became the Lord's day in their incomes. In 1886, the minister who had retired visited his old church. And while sitting in the home of one of his former flock, talking about the happy changes that had taken place, he asked, "How has it all come about?" And the answer came from an old bedridden woman, "Nancy done it all." "How could she do such a work as this?" the minister asked. "She goes everywhere in this mountain and never leaves no cabin without saying a word for Jesus," was the response. Nancy McLaughlin had no grand social agenda. She had no extraordinary opportunities. She did not seek power or recognition. I'm confident that never in her wildest dreams did she imagine her story being recorded in a book in the latter part of the 20th century. But I don't think it would have made any difference. And she talks, Susan Hunt, I'm reading from her book. She goes on talking about that Nancy, she started with her own family. She understood the centrality of the church, and that Nancy just stood for the Lord Jesus where she was. She acted like a man. She lived bold, bold love for Jesus. Or we could talk about a little monk back in the 4th century by the name of Telemachus, who had the urge to go and share the gospel in Rome. And as he was getting close to Rome, he saw a crowd flooding toward a particular place, and he heard loud cries. When he walked into the place, it was the Colosseum of Rome. And to his horrified eyes, he saw the games begin. He saw men fighting to the death. And this little monk came running out and he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear. In the name of Christ, forbear." And at first, people thought maybe he was a clown that was there to entertain the crowd. But then they realized, this guy is interrupting our entertainment. And as he continued to holler out, "In the name of Christ, forbear, stop. In the name of Christ, stop this." The emperor of Rome determined that the will of the people was that this little fool would now become the object of the gladiator's conquest. In the name of Christ, forbear. He was struck down. But then a hush fell over the whole arena. And they filed out one by one. And that was the last of the games in Rome. That's what it looks like to act like a man. To stand for Jesus. To be willing in the face of a culture that says homosexuality is right to say, "No, it's not. But Jesus can forgive you for that sin." In the name of a culture that is slaughtering millions of little unborn babies, to be willing to stand against your favorite political party and to say, that's not right in God's sight. If you're a newspaper reporter, to be willing to say, this horrible murderer in Philadelphia, the whole world needs to know the hideous nature of what abortion is and to stand against it because it's wrong in the sight of God. That's what it looks like. To act like a man, whether you're a man or a woman, to boldly stand for Jesus, whether you're young or old. And that's one of the soils in which the Lord Jesus, He grows His church, He cares for His people, and furthers His gospel. And may God come this day and grab a hold of us. May the Lord Jesus remind us, we are not our own. We are His. I want to close today reminding you what happened when Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord. And you can read later in Isaiah chapter 6, but God brings Isaiah there into His throne room in heaven. And Isaiah is amazed. He sees the Lord sitting on His throne. He sees the angelic host attending Him. As Isaiah hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Everything is shaking. There's an earthquake. The room is filling with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. For my eyes have seen, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. When you see the Lord for who He is, He's holy. I'm not. We have to have Jesus. But when you come to know Jesus, when He rescues you and cleanses you, then you know what? Something happens to you. You become like Telemachus. You become like Nancy. You become like Caleb. You become like Joshua. You become like Peter. Even though we're weak and frail and pitiful, we see His glory. And it fires us up to stand for Him. And so Isaiah, after he's redeemed, after he's cleansed, he hears a voice. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He doesn't know the job. He doesn't know where he's going. But you know what happens? Isaiah steps forward and he says, here, my Lord, send me. Now, I pray that God will give you a heart, that in your own heart, in your home, in your calling, in this community, that we will be people who this day say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'm going to speak your name. I'm going to live what your book says. And I don't care what the consequences are. The world can laugh. They can persecute me. If I lose my job, so be it. But I am going to stand for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we ask, Father, that you would write upon our hearts that we would be strong. That, Lord, we would be willing to forgive those who do us wrong. That we would be quick to repent of our own sins and ask for forgiveness. We would be bold, Lord. We wouldn't cower. We wouldn't shrink back to our own destruction and the destruction of those around us and the destruction of our whole society. Lord God, please capture us with your glory like you did Joshua, like you did Saul of Tarsus, like you did Lydia, like you did that little servant girl. Lord, like you did Nancy. Lord God, make us a people who are consumed with loving you, Lord Jesus, and living for you, and humbly walking with you, and standing for you. Lord God, guard us. Don't let us have zeal without knowledge. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would make us those who act like men, and that we're strong. But Lord, don't let us forget that everything we do is to be done in love. And so, Lord, we are excited to learn more, and we pray that you would write what you've taught us today upon our hearts and lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen.